Good morning, everybody. You know, perspective. I know you've been thinking they've been doing some kind of maintenance stuff and they just forgot, but I figured I would try this morning, and it says, danger, do not stand or sit, and I guarantee you there's no danger of me sitting on this. I'm not crazy about heights. But you know, I'm looking at perspective right now, and I see a whole different perspective than you do, and I'm noticing a few things. You're sitting here, and maybe you forgot that there are canoes in the back wall that are hanging, and I'm looking at the top, and guys, frankly, they could use a little bit of dusting. I'm just seeing that. And I'm looking from over here, and I also see that some of the men are having a little, they're follically challenged. Nothing to be ashamed of. No judgment here. Really, no judgment here at all. We're talking about perspective. Some of you have like your phone with you, and if this was your first time going to Fort, you got your phone and you typed in the address, and it got you here. But how many found out when you got your on the way to Fort, your GPS was a little bit squirrely, actually trying to find Fort Wilderness? And anybody like that? Okay, there was a few of you like that. And if you're going to a new location, you'll type in the address and you'll just follow step by step. On my phone, I actually changed the voice on my phone to a female British accent, you know, and I put that on there, and the first time my wife heard it, she looked at me, and she's rolled her eyes at me like, oh, you know. But, you know, with the directions, you may even know where you're going, exactly where you're going, but what you'll do is you'll type in the address anyway, and you'll look at the map, because in some cases, the map will give you traffic issues and danger notices and saying, don't go in this direction because this is dangerous. And what you're talking about is a bird's eye view or a meta view of your traffic. And as I'm standing here, what I have is a bird's eye view of the worships of this worship area. I see things that you don't see. And when we're talking about the book of Proverbs, and when we talk about God's word, it's really the same thing. Wisdom, a good way we could define wisdom is living life from God's viewpoint, seeing things that only God sees. And as we listen to his admonitions and encouragements and dangers of things to avoid, and this is where you go, this is where you should not go, what we're really doing is we're seeing life from God's viewpoint. And when you do that, when you live your life from God's viewpoint, that's called wisdom. And this morning, it's essentially what we're going to do. Good words. What is God's viewpoint on our words? We said before, remember, a word fitly spoken, and I'm quoting the King James Version, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Let's take a look at the verse. A word spoken at the right time is like gold apples on a silver tray. Like gold apples on a silver tray. I had the privilege one time of visiting the nation of Japan. Who's ever been there? Okay, amazing, amazing place, amazing people. And I was there for about 8 days. And right around towards the end, I started, and of course, you know, it's a different culture, and lots of traffic is different, food is different, how people speak to each other. It's very, very different. And right towards the end of my trip, I just started having a hankering for something American, something that I could anchor myself home with. And I began thinking, what is it that I really want? And it finally dawned on me. I'm walking down the streets of downtown Tokyo, and I saw it. You know what it was? It was Wendy's. And when I got there, I thought, much of the menu was the same. Much of the menu was the same. And so I knew what I was going to get. I was going to get a single with cheese, an order of fries, and I went in and I placed my order. And that's where the similarities ended. but not in the way you may think. Because when my food came out, this lovely young lady who was serving, my hamburger came out and the fries came out, and she reached for a bag and she very carefully open the bag in the most unique way, trying to make sure there were no wrinkles in the bag at all. She opened it up, and then she took my hamburger and ever so gently took my hamburger, put it inside the bag, and looked inside and rotated it so it would be just right. She put the fries in there and arranged it so, and then pushed in the creases and began folding it over, and her nose kind of wrinkled, and she just said, and she opened it up again, took my hamburger out, took my fries out, took the bag, threw it away, got a new bag, a brand new bag. The other one, in my mind, was perfect. Well, she opened it up and opened it up again, took my hamburger back in there, turned it just so, got the French fries, and turned it just so, and then indented it in, folded it over, put a crease in it, and then she didn't give me my food. She presented me my food. And I thought, now if you've ever been to a wedding of Wendy's, and if you work at Wendy's or you're associated with Wendy's, please take no offense, but I've been in some fast food places where the food is basically thrown at you. Who's ever had that happen to them? Okay, all right. America. You know, when we think about that, we ask you, I know that you're thinking, you've climbed a ladder, and you've told us about hamburgers. What's that got to do with verses? Let's look at that verse again, okay? A word spoken at the right time is like gold apples on a silver tray. And what I'd like us to do is just for a second paraphrase what we're saying. Paraphrase it this way. It's not just what you say. It's also how you say it. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. Look at it. Apples of gold, what you say. Silver tray, how you say it. We have to understand that what you say or how you say something is just as important as what you're saying. The presentation of your words is just as important as your actual words. And if this is true, then my goal and your goal is to communicate with each other with God-pleasing words that build each other up. And if you wonder, what's God's will for my life? I guarantee you that's part of what God's will for your life is. God-pleasing communication that goes beyond just communication, but actually touches the heart of the people that you're speaking to. And that goes all across the boards from a child to a parent, from a parent to a child, from a husband to a wife, to communication in the church, to how you communicate with people at work, and on and on. Do you see that in the Bible? Well, take a look at a few of these verses. Here's something from the book of Acts. It talks about Judas and Silas, and it said they encouraged and strengthened the brothers with what? Many words. You see, it's not just what you say. It's also how you say it. Here's another one right from the book of Job. It says, as describing Job, it says, your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. It's not just what you say. It's how you say it. Here's Thessalonians. It says this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Do you see the apples of gold in there, the words we have to say to people? But watch, be patient with them all. That's the silver tray. That's the silver bowl. It's not just what you say to people. It's also how you say it. Paul, when writing to Timothy at the end of Paul's life, tells Timothy, look, there are some things you're going to have to tell the church. Here's one. You're going to have to reprove people in the church. You're going to have to rebuke people in the church. You're going to have to exhort people in the church. But watch, with complete patience. Apples of gold. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Sometimes hard things to hear, but also with complete patience. That's the silver tray. It's not just what you say. It's not just what you say. It's how you say it. It's really clear that we are called as believers. Believers are called to speak the truth to other believers. We're called as believers to encourage people when they're down, when they're struggling, to speak words of encouragement. We're called as believers as well to rebuke other believers as well. God uses the words of believers to grow other believers. It's part of his plan for us. But when we encourage or when we rebuke, when we say hard things in one to another, these are the apples of gold. But saying them with patience, saying them prayerfully, bathing them in prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit, using the correct timing, all of those, that's the tray of silver, which makes the hard words that sometimes we've got to say palatable. Okay, husbands and wives, let's be honest. Have you ever gone to church mad at each other? Raise your hand. Come on. Okay, there's a few of us. I was a youth pastor one time, and I remember going to church, and my wife and I were mad at each other, just mad. And we were going into the service, and there were little wisps of steam coming out of my ears, and I'm just... And my son, my junior high son, walks up to me, and he says, Dad, he says, you know how the Bible says to lay aside the hurt and lay aside the offense? Just, I don't know if you were thinking about that, but just I should say that to you. And he walked away. I'm thinking... Preach it, brother. But it's true. We're called to encourage sometimes, and we're called to rebuke sometimes. Those are the apples of gold. But it's how we say those things. It's how we say those things that is a silver tray. And so as we're looking at the ladder again, what we're talking about, wisdom, our words from God's perspective, our words, the words we use have a God filter on them. A God filter on them. Let me be a little blunt, because I love the church and I love God's people, but I always ask myself the question: if husbands and wives made this a commitment in their marriage, that they would use apples of gold, but they would have those truths that they speak to each other always on trays of silver, that it's not just what you say to your spouse, it's how you say that to your spouse. I wonder how many Christian marriages could be salvaged. I wonder if parents would make a commitment with each other and a covenant with each other that we will speak to our children. Yeah, we'll give them the apples of gold because it's our job to speak words of encouragement to them, but also words of rebuke to them. But if we always had those apples of gold in a tray of silver, I wonder how fewer teenagers would tend to rebel against their moms and dads. Man, I love the church. I love the church, but I've seen evil communication in the church sometimes, and I've seen churches divide over minor doctrinal issues that if you really get down to it, it's not so much a doctrinal issue, it's that someone is throwing apples of gold and there's no tray of silver in them. Many times a church comes into conflict because not so much because of something serious, but because of personality and evil communication. Building others up, it means this. It's to build other people up. It's the command. It's to edify people. It's a command. It's a command. And it's clear, the Bible's telling us that we build other people up by our words. Romans tells us, therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace. And here's that phrase, mutual edification. Mutual edification. What does that mean? It means it's my responsibility to build you up in your faith and to encourage in your faith. But it's also your responsibility to build me up. It's the responsibility of a husband to edify his wife. It's a responsibility of a wife to edify her husband, to build each other up in the faith. It's a responsibility of a parent to edify their children. And it's also a responsibility of a child to speak edifying words to their mother and father. Maybe you've never considered that before, but clearly the Bible teaches that. Speaking, the words we speak in church ought to be edifying words. Now, lots of you, as I said, like Legos. My grandkids love Legos. What I would do sometimes, or Legos or Duplos, the blocks, I would start stacking them, and my grandson Hudson would take, he would love, once I get it to a certain height, walking up to it and going, and just knocking them down. And I began to realize that Hudson was growing up when he stopped taking what I had built up and knocking it down, and he started helping me starting to build up. Do you see what I'm getting at? We begin to understand that I'm maturing in my faith when I look at other believers and their Christian growth as my responsibility and to go into other people's lives and to begin to edify and encourage, and not to use unwholesome words or putrid words, but begin to use words that build other people up. Some of you have seen the movie Blindside, and the people who were portrayed, the family that was portrayed in the movie Blindside wrote a book, and they tell the story that sometimes when a child leaves the foster care system and they age out, that means the state's no longer going to support them financially. Now they're on their own, that they have a difficult time finding work. There is a program, I'm told, a congressional program, that a congressman can take one of those foster children, bring them into his office, and actually have them work in the office. Well, there was one United States senator that did that. He took a young man out of the foster system and hired him and had him work in his office. And so one morning, the senator walks in the office and he goes into the mailroom, and the young man who had come out of the foster system, now was working for the senator, had gotten there extra early, and he had gone through the mailroom and put everything in the right place, dusted, rearranged, stacked, boxed, cleaned in the office. The mailroom had never looked like that before. And the senator walked in and said, "Wow. Wow. Wow, you did this? You did this?" "Well, yes, sir, I did." "The mailroom's never looked like this before. This is the best this mailroom has ever looked like before. Wow, thank you for doing this." And he walked out, and then he had to come back in to get something from the mailroom, and he saw this intern like this. And he said, "You okay?" And he put his hands down, and there were just tears coming down his face, just crying like a baby. And he said, "What happened to you?" He goes, "No, I'm okay." He said, "Did I do something to offend you?" "No, no, I'm okay." He said, "What's wrong then?" He said, "No one's ever told me I did a good job before in my entire life. No one's ever told me that I've done a good job." You think that's normal for the foster system, but I remember teaching, and we had gone on this academic meet, and we were done with the meet, and the kids had done a great job, the students had done a great job, and the bus stopped to get some meat, Wendy's, okay? And as we're leaving the Wendy's, I remember this young lady, her name was Pam, and she was walking out, and I said, "Pam, you just had a phenomenal meet, a phenomenal tournament." And she did the same thing. She started to cry. I said, "What did I do, what did I do?" And she said, why can't my dad ever say that to me? I wish my dad would say those things to me." There are times as parents that we have to say hard words to our children. And there has to be a conversation of rebuke or admonition or correction. Hard words are said. And when you're done with that conversation, you as a student, you're not going to walk away from that conversation feeling wonderful because you've been rebuked in one way or another. But what you should be able to do is feel loved and affirmed and edified. Parents, you gave the apple of truth, but yeah, that apple of truth was in a tray of silver. My senior pastor, when I was a youth pastor, taught me this, and I never, ever forgot it. He said to me, he says, "Sometimes when my kids do something they shouldn't do," he said, I will say this to them. I will have to deal with the discipline part, and then I will look at my son or I will look at my daughter in the eye, and I will say to them, "I don't like what you did, but man, I sure do like you." And I remember that, and I remember my oldest son got in trouble one time, and he had just blown it, and I don't even remember what it was. But I remember him being in his room, and he was in all kinds of trouble. And the Holy Spirit convicted me about affirming him in one way or another. And I walked into the room, and I said, "Son, I don't like what you did." He said, "Man, I sure do like you." He said, that's what I needed to hear. That's what I needed to hear. And I want to challenge you with something. We forget sometimes as husbands and wives that our responsibility is to edify each other and to build each other up. And sometimes we forget that our communication, sometimes in some of the things that we say to each other aren't healthy. And what I'd like to do is to give you kind of a short test in that, and maybe you can get some time this afternoon to maybe talk about, okay, according to that test, how do you think we're doing? Let's call it this. Red light, green light, green light, yellow light, and red light communication. Because inevitably, in every home, there's going to be conflict. If you're raising kids, there's going to be conflict. If you've got to balance a checkbook, there's going to be conflict. If you're managing the home, there's going to be conflict. If you're sharing home responsibilities, there's going to be conflict. If there's a set time of when you're supposed to be home, or a thousand different things, there's going to be conflict and challenges. And when those come, here's a question you need to ask yourself. When those conflicts come between my spouse and I, are we rolling up our sleeves? Are we identifying the problem? And are we beginning to attack the problem? Am I listening to my spouse? Am I hearing their side? Am I affirming who they are and the person they are and why I love them so much? Are we affirming all those things, affirming, listening, asking good, healthy questions, and then we get our all information and we charge through and we attack that problem together? That's green light communication. That's healthy communication. And if that's what you're consistently doing, that's really great. But there is another type of communication that maybe isn't so healthy, and that's yellow light communication. That instead of attacking the problem, you now begin to attack the person. You now begin to attack the person. And when the problem comes, you begin to lash out at the person who you perceive as a problem. And we use all kinds of communication, just like our culture can. We can use demeaning words to our spouse. Or we can use body language, the rolling of the eyes, just like the arms go up, we attack. We use putrid communication. It's like the TV commercials that I got to tell you, I struggle with when the husband is perceived as a buffoon, you know, or the wife is perceived as just dumb, and we treat them that way because a problem has come, and you have taken the problem, and now you begin to focus on the problem. You begin to point it at your spouse, and you begin to attack the person. I learned this a long time ago when I was newly married. I tried it one time, and then I learned, really convicted about it. I would say to my wife, you know, you're being like your mom. Big mistake. Yellow light communication. But there is a third type of communication. That is this. You're not attacking the problem anymore. You're not attacking.